Up your hand. We love to give Bibles away. Keep your hand up until the ushers get to you. As we are turning in the Gospel of John to John chapter 14 this morning. John 14. Lord willing, we're going to conclude John 14 this morning. So what we're going to do is pick it up at verse 19, go to verse 31, and then we'll come back and see what the Lord has for us here this morning. And so let's read it together. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. Father, we thank you for your word, which is truth. We thank you, Lord, for the person of the Holy Spirit who leads us and guides us in all truth and brings all things to remembrance. And I pray for each and every one of us here this morning, Lord, that our hearts would be open, that the soil would be prepared, that good rich soil would receive your word, which is like seed, which brings forth much fruit. And so this morning, Lord, I pray that you would teach us and lead us and guide us here. Encourage us. Be there any troubled hearts here this morning, Lord. I pray that you, the Prince of Peace, would bring comfort to troubled hearts. In this world, we will have tribulation. But we can be of good cheer. We can cheer up, Lord, because you have overcome the world. And so speak to us this morning, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you say that we lived in troubled times? Hello? If you don't think so, I'll talk to you after the service and just show you the front page of the newspaper. But this should not take us by surprise. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 24, you know the section of Scripture, the disciples came to Jesus and said, what would be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And the first thing that Jesus said was, take heed that no one deceives you. Now, first of all, would you think there's just a little bit of deception out there? Even in what is supposed to be the church? Many have gotten away from the Word of God, the truth of God's Word. And there's a lot of deception out there. We need to know the truth. And so the first words out of Jesus' mouth, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you look around, and there are many famous preachers, even on TV, on the radio, that will tell you that there's many ways to get to heaven. And they will point you to a false Christ. That's why it's so important for you to get into the Word of God. That's why we always pass out Bibles. We always make sure that you have your Bible in your lap so that it can go to your mind and it can go to your heart and it can go to your feet. That's what God's Word does. Jesus went on to say that you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Anybody hear of any wars lately? Yeah. I got news for you. John Kerry will not bring peace to the Middle East. Nor will the UN bring peace to the Middle East. It's in pieces. And only the Prince of Peace will bring peace to the Middle East. It's all in his wonderful plan. But rather than you and I coming to pieces over the whole situation, there's a remnant of people in this world called Christians, Christ followers, that are born again and filled with the Holy Spirit that have traded pieces for peace, the peace that surpasses all understanding. And even though we do live in troubled and terrible times, perilous times, as Paul said, we have that peace that surpasses all understanding. But at the same time, we have people all around us whose lives are coming to pieces, going to pieces. And it's your responsibility and mine to be able to share the peace and the love and the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ so that they can have that peace as well. Wars and rumors of wars. He also went on to say, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. It's not by coincidence what's going on in the Soviet Union. Magog, right above Israel. And they're getting ready to do exactly what Scripture says, to come down and to invade Israel along with the nations that surround her. It's all part of God's plan. Jesus also said that there would be famines. Do you know 2/3 of the world goes to bed hungry every night? But we in America who are spoiled have pets that are obese. How sad is that? He said that there would be pestilences. That's incurable diseases. Ebola. Anybody hear about Ebola lately? Not Obama, Ebola. We need to pray for him as well. Earthquakes in various places. Whoa, look out. We live on the San Andreas Fault. They're talking about the big one. Well, there's a bigger one than the big one coming, and it's going to be on the Mount of Olives when Jesus Christ touches his foot down there on the Mount of Olives, which, by the way, is the biggest earthquake fault in the world. And it's going to be split. How cool is that? But before that, we're going to split. We're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. That's the hope that we have. That is the next great event to take place in the church. And so we don't have to be worried. If you're concerned and worried here this morning and you don't have peace, we're going to give you that opportunity to have the peace that surpasses all understanding that can only come from Jesus Christ. Jesus said these are the beginning of birth pangs, sorrows, contractions. And as you ladies know, when that first contraction happened, when you entered into your third trimester of your pregnancy and that first contraction happened, you go, uh-oh, here we go. Because you knew that they were going to get more intense and they were going to get closer and closer together until the birth takes place. And Jesus Christ speaks of these end times as contractions and these birth pangs that will get closer and closer and closer. And so we need to be ready, and that's what this section is all about here. Jesus' disciples' hearts were troubled. They were agitated. And there's a lot of troubled hearts in the world today. But the good news in this section that we see here this morning is that he promised that when he would go away, that he would come back. He's preparing a place for you and I, that where he is, that we may be also. I had some bad news this week. Bad news and good news. My test results come back from the doctor. And I'm clean and clear from the surgery that I went through. And I'm thinking, why is that bad news? It's because my place isn't prepared in heaven yet, and I'm still going to be here just a little while longer. But I was hoping to go home. Let you guys take care of this end time stuff here, you know? Not ready yet, but we're getting close, aren't we? Each and every one of us. Last couple of weeks, I've talked about the rapture and the rupture. We're going to get there one way or another, either the rapture of the church or the rupture of the heart. And so, are you ready? That's the bottom line. Are you ready to see Jesus Christ face to face? And so in the last section of chapter 14 here this morning, Jesus continues to comfort and console the troubled hearts of his disciples. Isn't that wonderful? He still does that today. He comforts troubled hearts and souls. He does it through the person of the Holy Spirit. He does it through his word. He does it through his people. We're to be comforters. We're to be used by the Lord to go and to minister to and to comfort troubled hearts, because we don't have to look very far, do we, around us. Every one of us is close to people who need comfort and need consolation. To soothe a distressed heart, that's what the term means here, to be a comforter. To soothe those who are in distress. I'm just blown away at this fellowship of believers, because you people are comforters, man. It just blows me away, the stories that I hear. You know, without being prodded or told to do something, to go and to minister to someone. Man, this body ministers to one another in many different ways. You guys are comforters. You guys are consolers. You guys love one another. When you love somebody, you do what you can to comfort them and encourage them and console them. That's the heart of Christ. Psalm 34:18 says that the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart. And that's good news, isn't it? There's a lot of brokenhearted people as well. Isaiah in chapter 51:12 says, I, even I, am he who comforts you. And so twice in chapter 14, we read these words from Jesus, let not your heart be troubled. There's a lot of places in Scripture that tell us not to be worried, not to be anxious, not to be troubled. And there's a reason for that, is because the Lord knows that in our frailties, in our humanness, we're going to go through times of trouble and times of discomfort and times of having broken hearts. But the good news is that he gives us the remedy. He is the one that comes and consoles us and comforts us. And Jesus was going away, and they didn't quite understand what that meant. Over and over and over, we find in the Gospels, when he was gathered together for those little sidebars with his disciples, he would tell them how that he was going away, and oftentimes how he would tell them he would be arrested and he would be crucified and all, and it went right over their heads. And part of the reason was is because they were focused upon themselves. Part of the reason was because they were arguing who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, who gets to sit on the right and who gets to sit on the left. But it was after his death and his burial and his resurrection that Jesus, as he promises here in our text, sends the Comforter, the person of the Holy Spirit, and then all of a sudden the things that he taught came back to them. They began to remember the things that he said. And we find the same thing, don't we, as believers? When God gives us these wonderful promises and these wonderful scripture verses that oftentimes we thought we forgot. And all of a sudden, when we need them, the person of the Holy Spirit brings these things to remembrance, and he comforts us, and he encourages us, and he consoles us through the Word of God. That's why over and over and over, I encourage you to read the Word of God on your own. You need to study the Word of God. You need to hold on to these precious promises that we have before us here this morning in this book that's just filled from Genesis 1:1 to the maps in the back with wonderful promises of comfort and consolation for you and I during troubled times. Jesus was going back to heaven, to his Father's house, to prepare a place for them and us. And he was coming back. He promised in the last verse, last week, in verse 18, he said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And again, when Jesus makes a promise, we can take it to the bank, can't we? We know that one thing God cannot do is to break a promise. And he will fulfill every promise that we have. And that applies to us as well. He's not left us here in this earth as on this earth as orphans. He is coming back for us. Praise the Lord. And that while he was in heaven with his Father, he would pray the Father, and the Father would send another helper, the Spirit of Truth, the Comforter, who would personally abide in them and those who believe forever. And that's what Paul means in the first chapter of Ephesians when he tells us that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. We have the person of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us forever. And he is the helper. He is the comforter. He is the paraclete, the Holy Spirit who lives and dwells within us. And isn't it wonderful that he is not going to leave us as orphans, but he will come for us and dwell in us. Now, like a dying father, if you would, concerned for his children, Jesus is saying here, I'm not abandoning you. I'm not leaving you as orphans. This is only temporal. I'm coming back. And even though at the moment they don't get it, they don't understand, but they soon will. They soon will. You see, following his ascension into heaven, you know the story. And one day, Lord willing, we'll get to the book of Acts, the first chapter. At the day of Pentecost, the person of the Holy Spirit came upon the church at Pentecost. And so in verse 19, Jesus says to them, a little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you will live also. And when Jesus says in a little while longer, what he's saying there is that just in a matter of hours, he would be crucified. And isn't it just like the Lord, knowing in his omniscience what awaited him, the cross, the brutality, the beatings, the spitting in his face, and the plucking of his beard from his face, that his concern was still for the disciples. Isn't that amazing? If there's anybody who should have a troubled heart, who do you think it would be? But he was more concerned for their troubled hearts. And his heart was filled with joy. And that joy was that which was set before him. You and I, he willingly and lovingly was going to that cross to redeem us. And also doing this was in obedience to his heavenly Father, pleasing his heavenly Father. And so a little while longer, just a matter of hours, and lo and behold, he would be dead. The world, the unbelieving world, those who had reviled and ridiculed and rejected him would see him no more. That's what he says here. The world will no longer see him. Interesting, as I was putting the message together this week, that from what we read in Scripture, there's no record of any unbeliever seeing Jesus after he was buried and rose from the dead. Amazing. That's a very sobering thought, very discomforting, if you would, for the condition of the world. To this day, there comes a time when a person who continually rejects Jesus Christ, that after a while, Jesus will withdraw himself from them. He will withdraw his spirit, and the opportunity to be saved will be no more. We see a picture of that with the world when Christ was crucified and buried. And we see that today, that there are those that will continually push him away. And eventually, he will honor their request. Jesus will not go against a person's free will. And if someone desires to live their lives for themselves and to reject Jesus Christ and push him away, he will honor that request. But isn't it interesting here that it says, the world will see me no more. And again, according to the Gospels, to the book of Acts, chapter 1, and 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 11, only those who believed saw him after the resurrection. And I never really noticed that before. And Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 15. Let me turn there real quick and read it to you. Paul writes, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, the good news, which I preach to you, which you also received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And Paul, right off the bat, to the Corinthian church, gives the plan of salvation. The preaching of the word, the receiving of the word, and believing in Jesus Christ to be saved. He also goes on to say this, for I delivered to you, first of all that I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas or Peter, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have died. After that, he was seen by James, his half-brother, who was a believer, then all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. And so we see a list there of those that saw the risen Christ, and every single one of them was a believer. And again, the same holds true today. Unless you're born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, you can't really see Jesus for who he is. You can't know him in a personal way. And that's why the world out there says, oh, he was a great prophet, or he was a great teacher, whatever it might be, you fill in the blanks. But it's only when we're born again, when that light goes on spiritually, that we can truly know and see who Jesus Christ is, the risen Christ, because of the person of the Holy Spirit coming into our hearts and revealing Jesus Christ to us. And so it's after his ascension into heaven that his followers are now able to know him and to love him and to see him as he is revealed to us through his word and through the person of the Holy Spirit. And that's God's wonderful plan. As a matter of fact, in chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus confirms that. He says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to you remembrance of all things that I have said to you. And then in chapter 16, again, he reminds them, verse 13, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you in all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Speaking again of the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. What a wonderful ministry of the person of the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what Jesus is telling the disciples here before he leaves. Notice verse 20. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. What an incredible verse. It's like, wow. And again, it's another promise to us, to the believers. He says, on that day, meaning the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit descends, he will instruct them in the truth. And isn't it wonderful that we have the truth? We have God's word, and we have the person of the Holy Spirit who instructs us. We have our own personal tutor, the third person of the Trinity, the person of the Holy Spirit who instructs us in the word and in the things of God. You remember before you came to know the Lord, how you tried to read the Bible and it was like reading someone else's mail? I tried over and over to read the word. And it's like, I don't get this. But the day that I repented of my sins and invited Jesus Christ into my life and the Holy Spirit came in, it's all of a sudden I picked up this book and I couldn't put it down. Well, wow, he's speaking to me. I never noticed this before or that before. It's because I now had the person of the Holy Spirit dwelling within me, and so do you. And it's so important to take the time to read the word, to study the word, and allow the person of the Holy Spirit to instruct you and to teach you. That's so important today. Why? Because many professing believers are malnourished when it comes to the Word of God. We need to be able to feed ourselves. We need the milk and the meat and the manna of God's Word. We need to take the time to put aside the physical food. I've got no problem with the physical food. But how often I have a struggle picking up the spiritual food and spending time allowing God through the Holy Spirit to teach me and lead me and guide me in all truth. What a wonderful verse is that the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, will instruct them in the truth. That just as there was a vital link between the Son and the Father, so there would be a marvelous union between Christ and the saints. Doesn't that blow you away? That there's this connection. He and us and we and him. I've never gotten over it. For 30 plus years, I just can't believe that he is not only God with us, but he is God in us. He dwells within us. To me, that's the greatest miracle that can take place in this world today, is to have a life that's born again and filled with the Holy Spirit and transformed by the person of the Holy Spirit. This marvelous union between Jesus Christ and his church, the bride. Jesus and the Father. Us in Jesus. Jesus in us. What a miracle. Can I totally comprehend that? No. But it's there. And the more I meditate upon it, the more it really blows me away. Wow, this is incredible. One expositor said it's like taking a coal and putting it in the fire. So you got the coal in the fire, and you got the fire in the coal. And that's why it's so important for us as believers to be fired up for Jesus Christ. You know, oftentimes when that fire begins to go out in my own personal life, it's because I'm outside of the pile, if you would. Maybe I'm not as close to the Lord as I should be, or close to the body of Christ as I should be. That's why fellowship is so important for all of us. You need to stay in fellowship so you can be part of that hot pile of coal so that you can be fired up for Jesus Christ. We need one another, folks, like never before. I believe this age of technology is dividing the church. People have so much time with their Facebook that they don't take the time to put their face in the book. And people aren't talking anymore. It is so sad. We went and had lunch the other day, Randy and I, and I'm out of the corner of my eye, I watch this couple come in, they sit down, all of a sudden her iPad, his iPad, and they didn't say one word all through lunch, and they ate their lunch and everything, never even said one word to one another. We have no communication anymore. Our children are terrible communicators. Everything's abbreviated. Everything's, you know, texting and hashtag, whatever that is. I think I'm done. I got texting. That's about it, you know. All this other stuff. It's just getting, you know, you need a teenager to explain it to you all. I just don't get it anymore. But what I do get is that we are becoming isolated from one another. We need face-to-face. We need people that we can talk with and not just post things. I know a lot of people got in trouble by posting things. We need fellowship. It's part of a healthy church. You read the book of Acts. They gather together for prayer, for the reading of the word, for fellowship and the breaking of bread. That's what makes a healthy body. We need fellowship with one another. But look what's going on in the world today. Everybody's cooling off. Jesus dwells in us through the Holy Spirit. The believer now stands before God in all the merit of the person and the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. We can now have that intimate relationship with the true and the living God. Jesus Christ has imparted his righteousness to us. We are clothed, we are robed in his righteousness, and that's nothing short of incredible. The New Testament gives us a number of metaphors depicting our union in him. We're going to see next week, Lord willing, if we're still here, in John 15:5, where Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Another metaphor of us being in him. 1 Corinthians 12:27, Paul talks about us being the body of Christ and Jesus Christ being the head. Another metaphor of that intimate relationship that we have in the Lord. 1 Peter 2:4-6, he says, we are the spiritual house. We are built up as living stones, and Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. What a wonderful relationship that is. All these wonderful metaphors that we find of our position, our relationship in Jesus Christ. Revelation 19:7, I love this one. Here comes the bride. Revelation 19:7, we are his bride and he is the bridegroom. But yet are you his bride? Have you RSVP'd for the wedding? What do you mean? Well, Jesus gives the invitation. And there's only one way that you will have a place at the wedding supper of the Lamb, and that is if you RSVP. How do I do that? You repent of your sins, you invite Jesus Christ into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior, and lo and behold, your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you got a seat at the wedding supper of the Lamb. Have you done that yet? Have you RSVP'd? You're going to wait. You're one of those people that wait. Well, I'll send the invitation in next week, next month, next year. Folks, there's no guarantee that the trumpet's not going to sound before this message is done today. And you need to RSVP. Don't put it off. And you know what blows me away? A lot of people just want to wait till that last hour to go to heaven. You're getting ripped off, and I'll tell you why. I have never, ever, ever lived until I gave my life to Jesus Christ. You are missing out big time by not living and walking and having intimate fellowship with Jesus Christ. It's nothing short of incredible. It's just mind-boggling, mind-blowing. But yet people say, I'll just wait till my deathbed. You don't have a guarantee of that. You don't have a guarantee of being able to pray that prayer. And I believe that your heart might be so hard by then that you can't pray that sinner's prayer. I've seen it happen before. And that's a scary place to be. Today is the day of salvation. Verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. And again, we talked about this over the last couple of weeks. The greatest evidence of who you are as being born again is that you have agape love. Not this love that the world talks about. The world talks about what I call the high five love, brotherly love. Hey, brother, give me five. That's phileo. Anybody can manifest that one. Then there's eros. That's the sexual love between a husband and a wife, eros. And again, the world can manifest that one. And then there's storge, which is a family love. But the fourth love, the one that God commands us to have, is agape love. It's unconditional love. It's the love from above, and it can only come through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Yesterday, we celebrate our 39th anniversary, but for the first 7 years of our marriage, we had the phileo, and we had the eros, and we had the storge, but you know what? We didn't have agape. And we almost lost it all because we didn't have Jesus Christ as the center of our marriage. And the only reason that we celebrated our anniversary yesterday is because of Jesus Christ's agape love, his unconditional love. He is the one that saved us. He's the one that saved our marriage. And maybe you're sitting here again this morning, and maybe your marriage is on the rocks, or maybe you're ready to split the sheets, whatever it might be. But you know what? Jesus Christ can, with him, all things are possible, and Jesus Christ can save your marriage. Otherwise, he's not God. Because my Bible tells me with God, all things are possible, and nothing is impossible. And so here we see, again, the commandment that Jesus is referring to, we saw back in chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. He said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for another. That should typify what the church is all about. The church should be filled with love, unconditional love, not just for one another. Anybody can do that. Jesus said, it's easy to love those that love you. But unconditional love is even taking it to the place of loving our enemies. Jesus takes it a step further. We're commanded to love one another, to love our neighbor as ourselves. And who is our neighbor? That's not just the person next door, right or the left or behind you. It's your fellow being. We are commanded to love one another. What Jesus is clearly saying here is, don't say that you love me and disobey me. That's pretty heavy. Okay, if we say that we love Jesus Christ and we don't love one another and we don't love our neighbor as ourselves, guess what? That's disobedience. He says, don't tell me you love me and you don't obey what I command you to do. This is not a suggestion. This is a commandment. And again, the greatest evidence, Jesus says, that you know me is that you love me and that you love one another and that you walk in obedience. Are you an obedient Christian? Do you seek to please the Lord in all that you say and do? Or is it just a Sunday thing and a Wednesday thing? The anointed threshold. I walk through the door and I speak Old King James. How art thou this morning? But then all of a sudden I walk over that threshold again and my language changes. Jesus had a word for that. He called it hypocrisy. We are to be the same on this side of the threshold as we are on the other side of the threshold. I'm guilty. I've done it. I've gone to church. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, brother. And get in the car and argue with my wife all the way out of the parking lot. Of course, that was 38 years and 11 months ago. Yeah. It's true, isn't it? We're all hypocrites. That's what I love about the Bible. It shows us who we are. Here you are. Play actor. Pastor Joe. Sometimes she'll say that, Pastor Joe, and I'll shrink down, you know. It's useless to say, he's saying, I love Jesus, and not obey him. That's a spirit of rebellion. When you say you love Jesus, and you don't prove it by your actions. I'm not talking proving it by your bumper stickers, and proving it by your t-shirts, and proving it by, you know, all these great things that you do for the Lord. No, you need to be a witness that comes forth through your life. People can tell whether you love them or not. I find that to be so true. Especially little kids. They're very good judges of character, and people can tell whether you love them or not. I think we need to show people that we love them by our actions, by our countenance. That's why he says, second part of verse 21. Whoops, my page changed. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. That's why it's so important. Bless you. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. If we don't obey him, then it says here that We're going to miss out on our father's love. Verse 22. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. Wow. It's the third time we have interaction with the disciples in this chapter. I think it's cool. A couple of good questions. First by Thomas, how do we get to heaven? Then by Philip, and now Judas, not Iscariot, has a question as well, or a statement. He says in verse 22, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Good question, would you say? Judas couldn't just figure out how Jesus was going to appear to the disciples. He's wondering, how is this going to happen that he could appear to the disciples and not to the world? And that's a good question. And of course, Judas was thinking physical while Jesus is speaking spiritual. And see, that's the incredible thing about this book. Many people try to read this book from a physical perspective. And there are some physical things that are written in here that you can understand. But there are also some spiritual things that the natural man cannot understand. And Judas, like the rest, were looking for a conquering king to come in and take over Jerusalem at this particular time. Judas couldn't yet grasp the fact that the Lord will manifest himself to his own and not to the world, his own in a spiritual manner through the power of the Holy Spirit. Because the Apostle Paul says that a person can't even say that Jesus Christ is Lord without the person of the Holy Spirit revealing that to him. And oftentimes people say, well, I know God, or I go to church, whatever it might be. But do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? And the only way that you can say that is because of the spiritual relationship that you have. They would see him by faith through the Spirit of God after his resurrection. Just as we do today, through the Word of God, through the Spirit of God, we can see Jesus Christ. Not physically, but spiritually. And that's the amazing thing. I shared this a couple of weeks ago. How in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8... Peter writes this. He says, Jesus, whom having not yet seen, you love. Doesn't that blow you away that we've never seen Jesus Christ, but we love him? And how did that take place? Through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God. And the more we read and the more that the person of the Holy Spirit teaches us, the more that we know him and the more that we love him. And the more that we know him and the more that we love him, then that love begins to overflow from our lives to others. That's where love comes from. It's from knowing him and loving him. And Peter goes on to say, he says, whom having not yet seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? That's the hope that we have. Verse 23, and Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. Bottom line is this. Jesus Christ will not reveal himself to those who refuse to love him and those who refuse to obey his word. He said it, I didn't. And this is the third time in this section that Jesus links obedience with genuine love for him. And it's so true, isn't it? Don't you always seek to please those that you love? I mean, you would never ever think of doing anything to harm them or to tarnish that relationship with them. And that's why he's saying here that the evidence of our love for him is through obedience. And not only will Jesus come to them, but the Father will love them. Both he and the Father will make their home with them. Again, he's preparing a place for us. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you so. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, that you may be also in his Father's house. What a wonderful promise. Shouldn't that cause us to walk in obedience and to walk in love? The hope that we have? But if we're earthly minded and we're worldly minded, then we forget about what he's preparing for us in heaven one day. And we get ripped off. We get our eyes off the prize. You need to keep your eyes on the prize, and the prize is Jesus Christ. Yeah, I'm happy there's going to be a mansion there or a place in heaven, but that's not my greatest desire. I want to see Jesus. The rest is icing on the cake. But I hear people oftentimes say, oh, I can't wait to get to heaven for this, or I wonder if there's a golf course in heaven, or I want, you know, it's like, are you kidding me? And I say, no golf course in heaven, because there's not going to be any bad words or bad thoughts in heaven. And oftentimes after they lay out this list of all they're going to get in heaven, I go, well, don't you want to see Jesus? And then all of a sudden they get convicted. We should want to go to heaven to see Jesus. And the rest, he's already taken care of. And man, is he going to bless our socks off or what? Don't worry about all that other stuff. Look for him. And so we see the bottom line is obedience and love are connected here. There's this inseparable connection between the love for him and obedience to him. Why? Because it says to have Jesus is to have the Father. To love Jesus is to love the Father. To obey Jesus is to obey the Father, very simply. Verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things I said to you. Wow. Much of what Jesus taught his disciples really didn't resonate within their hearts and minds until the coming of the Holy Spirit. And that's why oftentimes in the book of Acts we read the disciples saying, well, I remember when he said this, or didn't he say that? And it's because, yes, they heard the teaching, but it was the person of the Holy Spirit that caused these things to resonate within their hearts. In John 2, verse 22, John confirms this by saying, therefore, when Jesus had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said these things to them. And they believed the scripture in the words which Jesus had said. And that's exactly what happens. It's the Holy Spirit that brings these things to remembrance. They needed instruction. And so Jesus promises in verse 26 to send them the divine instructor, if you would. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, verse 26, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. And so again, we're reminded here, and I think this is important. We're going to read a lot about the person and the ministry of the Holy Spirit over the next few weeks. And I think that this is really, really important for the church today. Because a lot of the things going on in certain churches and fellowships in the name of the Holy Spirit are in the flesh, and they're not the Spirit of God. We are to test all things by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God, especially in these end times, as Jesus said, take heed that no one deceives you. We need to know the ministry and the person of the Holy Spirit. Would you say that's important? He's the power. You wouldn't go out and buy a brand new Bentley and pop open the hood and find no motor in there. That wouldn't be any good. What do you need? The power to make it go. And it's the same thing with the person of the Holy Spirit. We need power in our lives. The person of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the ministry of the Holy Spirit, according to chapter 16, verse 14, is that he always testifies and glorifies Jesus Christ. Okay? If what is done in the name of the Holy Spirit is bringing glory and honor and praise to man, guess what, folks? That's counterfeit. He always glorifies and testifies of Jesus Christ. Secondly, according to 16:14, he takes what is Jesus's and declares it to us. Isn't that great? Sometimes people say, oh man, verse whatever really spoke to me this morning. And I say, you know what? Praise the Lord. That's his word and the Holy Spirit that's speaking to you, not Pastor Joe. I can't take any credit. Just deliver the mail. You know, it's his word and it's his spirit. It's a spiritual book. Verse 13 of chapter 16 says that he will guide us in all truth. Isn't it wonderful? He guides us in all truth. In chapter 15, verse 26, speaking of the Holy Spirit, he testifies of Jesus. 16:13, he does not draw attention to himself. And so again, look at what you see going on in these circuses and sideshows called churches today. when the pastor comes into the sanctuary on a zip line, do you really think that's of the Holy Spirit? Google it. Check it out. I'm going to tell you who it was. Check it out. I just can't imagine coming in here in a zip line. I don't think they got one strong enough to hold me anyway, you know? And God would probably let me fall right on my face in front of everybody, and that's probably where I should have been in the first place. It's a joke. It's a mockery. God's serious. Verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things that I said to you. He teaches all things. He brings to remembrance all these things. The Holy Spirit is the believer's resident truth teacher. We need to know that. 1 John 2:20. John, also the writer of 1 John, same writer of the gospel, says, you have an anointing of the Holy Spirit and you know all things. And it's through the Holy Spirit that he teaches us these things. He illuminates God's word so that we can understand. And so Jesus encourages their troubled hearts by reminding them that the Holy Spirit would come, the comforter, the helper, the teacher. And that was good news for troubled hearts in those days. And you know what? It's good news for troubled hearts today, would you say? This is what is going to get us through this time, this perilous time that we're going through. The comfort of the Holy Spirit, the comfort of God's word. All that God's given us, he has given us everything. But yet we forget just some of the wonderful basic things of our relationship with God. We forget, we drift away. That's why it's so important to go through God's word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, because we need to be reminded of these things, and the person of the Holy Spirit brings these things to remembrance. And so being keenly aware of the despair and the distress of his disciples, Jesus points them to the triune God. And did you notice we have the Trinity here? The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Their ultimate source of hope. And today as well, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are our ultimate source of hope in perilous times today. Now, when a person's about to die, they usually have written out a last will and testament. They leave their possessions to their loved ones. You see it happen all the time. They leave the home, they leave the car, they leave the business, they leave the money, they leave the material possessions so that the family can fight over it. Even Christians. You ever see that happen? Oh, it's horrible. I'll move on from that one. I don't get in trouble. We got to pick up the speed anyway because I only got like 2 hours left. And Jesus had no earthly possessions to bequeath, to leave behind. Why? Because he look at Scripture. What did he own? He was buried in a borrowed tomb. He had to borrow a boat, push off the shore to teach the word. And Peter and them out to go fishing to get money to pay taxes and all. He had nothing. Why? Because this is not his home. What a lesson for us. This is not your home. And look at all that we have. Look at all the possessions that we have. I'm so grateful that when we leave this place, we're not taking anything with us. Hallelujah. Hold on, Lord, with that trumpet. I've got to go over to the storage here for stuff I've been storing and paying on for years that I'll never use again. Isn't that crazy? Are we nuts or what here? We pay money to hoard our stuff. Anyway, I'll move on from that one too. What does Jesus leave? This is my point, okay? Jesus left that which is really, really, really important. What is it? Look at verse 27. Peace I leave with you. Man, I could quit right there. Peace. Peace I leave with you. You know what? Just that word just brings comfort over my heart and over my soul, even now. Peace I leave with you. Many of us in this room live lives that were in pieces, just shattered in pieces by the world and the flesh and the devil. But now we have peace. Isn't it wonderful that God's peace has just overflowed our hearts? Jesus says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Peace. I know, I read the paper. I have to stay up on current events. I know what's going on in the world. And if I focus on that, I can become troubled in heart and agitated. But when I focus on the Word of God and the Holy Spirit overflows my heart, I have peace. And then it gives me more of a desire that those around me that are struggling would have peace. Peace of mind. Do you have peace of mind this morning? You have peace in your heart. Peace in your troubled heart. Peace in a world that's going to pieces. It's coming apart at the seams, folks. And this is not Joe negative here this morning. The world is coming apart at the seams. And I don't believe that it's going to get any better. Peace that surpasses all understanding means that this peace bypasses my brain and permeates my heart. Paul said it surpasses all understanding. We can't figure it out in our minds. It bypasses our brains and it permeates our hearts. Isn't that incredible? It really does. Peace because we have peace with God. Jesus Christ made peace between us and holy God. Peace because we're reconciled with God. Peace because through Christ's shed blood, we have a personal relationship with God because we have been pardoned by the blood of Jesus Christ through his sacrificial death on the cross. But notice he also says, not as the world gives. The world gives a false sense of peace, doesn't it? I'm so ashamed of my generation. 60s, hippies, peace, brother. Was there peace in the 60s? I don't think so. That was a counterfeit. I think one of the worst things that ever happened to America was Woodstock. I don't have time to get off into that one. That was nothing but pharmakia, which is witchcraft, New Age mysticism, fornication, occultism, and a rebellion against God. And guess what? A lot of these hippies and Woodstock folks are now running this nation in politics. Why? Because they follow Timothy Leary. And they dropped out instead of dropping in. You know, if you've been there, I know you younger folks, Google it and find out what happened with Woodstock and all. It was awful. It was awful. That was not peace. Go to Monterey Pop Festival for a peace love in, and the bikers show up and a fight breaks out. Is that peace? No, that's not it. And even though I was part of that generation, the peace and the peace signs, and all, by the way, the peace sign is a broken cross turned upside down. I don't know whether you knew that or not. But today we are reaping the consequences of the Woodstock generation and the peace. And there's no God. Without God, we can have no peace. We need peace with God. Verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Isn't that great? Charles Spurgeon says that faith and fear can't dwell in the same place. If you've got fear in your heart, you need to get God's word in your heart. Because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, and faith pushes fear right out of your heart. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. And if you're not spending time in the word and on your knees and praying and allowing God to shower you in his peace and his love, you're going to have turmoil. You're going to have a troubled heart. But that can change today. You've heard me say, I'm going away and coming back to you. Thank you, Lord. If you love me, you would rejoice because I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I, meaning that God is God in heaven and Jesus Christ humbled himself to the point of death here on the earth. And so it wasn't that they were not on the same level and the triune God, but it's because he became a man on this earth and he suffered all the way to the point of death. He humbled himself all the way to the cross. Now I've told you before, it comes that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. Again, in his omniscience, he saw what lied ahead in just a matter of hours. And that's what he had said back there a little while longer in verse 19. He knew that it was just a matter of minutes and hours before all of this would take place, which was foreordained before the foundation of the world, the death, the burial, the resurrection of God's Son. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, he has nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Meaning, he's leaving with them again one last reminder of the greatest commandment of all, to love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. He says, arise, let us go from here. And they would leave here. This is, again, the upper room, and they would leave here and they would take that journey, that lonely journey together as he would teach them from Jerusalem across the brook Kidron up to the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives. So next week, you can read ahead, chapter 15. the vine and the branches, some incredible teaching on abiding in him and he in us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the person of the Holy Spirit, Lord, our teacher who leads us and guides us in all truth. Thank you for your precious word. Thank you for just these few moments here this morning, just to gather together as the body of Christ and to be reminded of these wonderful promises. And Lord, be there any troubled hearts here this morning? Maybe there are those whose lives are in pieces. Lord, I pray that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would draw them unto yourself, that you would give them peace, that peace that surpasses all understanding. If you are here this morning and you would like to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and have that peace and have that joy and have that hope and experience for the first time that agape love, that love from above, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close here. Today is the day of salvation. And if you would like to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I'd like you to stand and just pray a simple prayer and invite him into your life to be your Lord and to be your Savior. Anyone, as we close. Thank you, Lord, again for the promises that we have, that you've not left us as orphans. Lord, I deserved to be abandoned a long time ago. But I thank you, Lord, that your love surpasses our love. Your love is unconditional, and Lord, your promises are true, and we thank you, God, that we're not timeshares. No, we're not in, we're not out, and in and out. But God, you have sealed us for the day of redemption. You have given us your Spirit forever. And I pray that you would encourage your people here this morning. Maybe there are those struggling physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially, whatever it might be. I pray that you would give them peace, shalom, peace in their hearts. That you would calm the troubled waters. That you would give them peace in their souls, knowing that, God, you are in control. And when they pick up your word, Lord, that you would give them peace and comfort through the wonderful promises that you've given them personally in your precious word. And so this morning, as we come before the communion table, Lord, may we just examine our hearts, as Paul said, to see if there's anything that we should confess in our hearts before you before we partake of the cup and the bread. And so as the ushers come forward here this morning, I'd like you to just take a moment, all of us individually, quietly, silently, in the quietness of our hearts, just to examine our hearts to make sure they're pure and clean, that we might partake of the cup and the bread this morning. In Jesus' name.